Rock Church. What's happening? My name is Ricky, and I am a pastor locally to college students at San Diego Christian College. And I know some of you guys are just trying to figure out where the heck I came from, and I've been asked this one question. And just to avoid having to answer it again, I'm just going to, like, it's going to be done with right here. No, I am not Pastor Tommy's younger, hyperactive, more buff brother. But I could probably take him in a fight. But I've never been to Nebraska, never owned a goat. All right, there, it's done. But I am a pastor to college students, many of which are a lot of college students here tonight. Where are my college students? No? A couple of them? Woo! Sweet. Cramming those 4 years into six. You can do it. But my job as campus pastor is to convince you not to get married at least until your sophomore year. But here we are tonight. And tonight I'm gonna just say to you on behalf of Miles, not that he asked me to do this, I'm just doing it. Thank you. Because you are his congregation, you are his flock, his sheep, and you gave him this weekend off. And from a pastor, concerning a pastor, that means a lot. It means the world that you would put up with, you know, the third string sermon and give him a chance to rejuvenate, be with his family. So pray that he's blessed during this time and bless you for doing that. Bless the other pastors here and the other workers here. There's so many. You have a wonderful staff at The Rock, a wonderful staff family. So bless them. Yeah, God bless them. Tonight, we're going to be looking, anybody have one of these? It's called Bible. Where's it at? Word. We're going to be looking in a book called 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, turn and look at the person next to you. If they don't have your Bible, say, what's your deal? You don't bring a Bible to church? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read some words of Paul. Tonight, I want to share some thoughts to you, inspired by a young man that came into my office early in the school year, early in the semester, walks in my office, sits on the couch, and he has this look of defeat and failure on his face, and he just sinks into the couch, and he says, God hates me. I go, what are you talking about? God hates you. And he goes, yeah, God hates me. I mean, I read my Bible. I pray. I give, you know, at least 3% of my income to him. I wear WWJD bracelet, you know, like, and yet every time I talk to him and tell him what to do, he never does it. God hates me. A little more than a week later, I see the same young man, big smile on his face. And just before he introduces me to his new lady, he says, God loves me. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. You know, he's in the front row of chapel raising his hands. And at first it was kind of funny. Then I realized that this is not just with him. It's a philosophy taught to us from little, all the way up till now. It's a dangerous philosophy, a dangerous way of thinking, but we live this way in the 21st century. We get in this pattern of whatever works for us, as long as it's working for us, it's good. And we hang on to it tight. And the minute it stops working for us, we chuck it. You remember the toys when you were a kid that you had to have, that you could not live without? You remember those? I mean, like, they would save your life. Anybody here have Beanie Babies? Yeah. I had Beanie Babies, like, a couple years back, remember? They were, like, a couple $100 online. Now you can get a box of them at Goodwill for $5. What about Care Bears? A couple Care Bear owners, good. A couple ladies, good. How about He-Man action figures? Remember He-Man? There they are. G.I. Joe action figures. Remember, they had the scar. They were all tough. You couldn't destroy them. How about My Little Pony, ladies? Yeah? Yeah, a couple guys. That's okay. That's okay. Remember My Buddy? You know what My Buddy was? It was the doll that you buy for your kid if you couldn't get any friends. Sit and spin. Sit and spin. Break dancing for dumb kids. This is great. Star Wars action figures. Where are you at? Star Wars action figures? Yeah? How many of you still have them? Be proud. There they are. Just want to pause and say The Rock has a wonderful counseling program. Go check them out. Maybe you'll get a date. But then we grow out of toys and we move into fashion. And it's this fad or fashion that's going to make us, mold us, and shape us, right? I want to see you just raise your hand if you've ever had a mullet tail or a jerry curl. Well, yeah. It's okay. Be proud. Thank you. Yeah. It's okay. How about acid wash jeans? Ever have those? Super tight, kind of nasty. How about hammer pants? Oh, yeah. MCM. I wore hammer pants. That should never happen. leg warmers, ladies, leg warmers, flash dance, remember all that? And this fashion is going to, it's going to just make you and mold you, and then you just throw it. It's a pile. And we do this with music. We are the most fickle with music as a society. I mean, bands come, they go, they're the best band that ever, you know, walked on the planet, and then we just throw them in a pile of bands that we never listen to anymore. And somewhere, some music executives got together, some late night, probably a little bit too much wine involved, and said, let's make the Hansons a band. Remember that? Then the Spice Girls came on the scene. Any guys have a Spice Girls poster ever in your life? You did. You know you did. It's church. You can admit it. Confess. New Kids on the Block. Now, the New Kids on the Block just came out with a new CD. You got it? Of course. They're gone. That's the thing. They were the thing, and now they're gone. They should have just left it alone. Salt and Pepper, Sir Mix-a-Lot, Beastie Boys, Nirvana, Vanilla Ice. You remember these guys? Of course you do. You had to have their CD, or if you're old, their cassette tape, you know? You had to have it. It would change your life. And we do this with sports teams. I mean, after the recent defeat of the Chargers, anybody no longer a Chargers fan? It's okay. Miles is gone. You can admit it. Come on. A couple of you. Die hard. We do this, though. We get in this habit of creating contracts with escape clauses. I mean, we enter into a marriage and just say, if it doesn't work out, let's get divorced. We get a job, say, if I get sick of it, quit. We do school, say, if I'm struggling, then I'll just drop it. I'll buy a house, just go bankrupt if I can't afford it. Have kids, just sell them. You know? It's good money in that. We create these escape clauses. And it's not just our society. I mean, man, Pastor Miles just took us on a journey from slavery through the desert to the promised land with God's chosen people, the Israelites. And on this journey, I mean, you would have thought God's chosen people would have been by his side, never turning their back on him. And then let's look at their walk, their journey. They're in slavery. Where's God? Where are you, God? And then, bam, they're free. God, we love you. You're amazing. Then they find themselves at the shores of the Red Sea. We're going to die. And their enemy is closing in. God, where? You left us. The seas part. They cross. The enemy tries to cross, drown. Yay, God exists. Sweet. 2 days later, man, we are so thirsty. Did you just leave us, God, to thirst to death out here? God brings water. See, we told you God was real. We are starving, man. If we could just be back in slavery, we had good food back in slavery. We're out here in the desert starving. God drops Pop-Tarts from the sky, you know, and quail for the people on the Atkins diet, you know, and just like feeds them. Yay, God is awesome, you know? You ever do this in your walk with God? No, but you have friends. So let's read on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, listen, if in fact you are the set apart, the redeemed, the saved, those who say, God, I'm on your team, then stay on his team. Paul, a man who is on his way to the top of society. He was climbing his ladder in success, government, and religious success, and fame and fortune. He was on his way, and then God stops him on the road, blinds him, say, stop, start living for me, and he does. And he's writing this letter to this church in this place called Corinth, and this church is struggling. They're in houses trying to meet. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of outside influence. They're struggling. But he says, in that struggle, you need to not forget who your God is. And he writes this letter to him. Verse 1, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. As God's fellow workers, we urge you, don't take your salvation for granted. Paul is a little bit, you know, perturbed at these people. They're just taking God's, you know, grace for granted. You know, every religion of the world, even the ones that are similar to Christianity, look similar to Christianity, they do this. They put a ladder in front of you. They put a mountain in front of you. And they say, you have to climb that ladder to get to God, to be a God, to go to heaven. It's all about your work. And if you do enough work, then you'll be saved. And then comes Christ on the scene and he says, it's all about grace. It's by grace you've been saved. And in the 21st century, as Christians, we hang on to that, don't we? It's by grace that I'm saved. God took all the nasty stuff about me, put it on Jesus, hung him on the cross, took all the amazing stuff about Jesus, put it on me, and it's by grace that I'm saved. So we raise our glasses and we say, I'm buying another round. Everybody in the bar, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? We take another hit and say, God, thank you for forgiving me for taking this other hit. Because it's about grace. And yes, it is about grace. We have been saved by grace, but we've also been set apart for the work of his kingdom. James, the brother of Jesus, says it's not just your belief, it's action. Even the demons, they believe. You got to take steps towards God. You have to stay faithful, remain in his word. But we hang on to that grace and we just like, it's all about grace. It's not. Don't take your salvation for granted. Even Jesus says this, very harsh words to his people following in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck them out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched and everyone is salted with fire. I'm sitting with a bunch of college students in my office and we're reading this and they're like, yeah, but Ricky, you know, what's the Greek word for fire? Ecto burnupo. I don't know. It doesn't matter, right? Like, who cares? Do you hear that? That's like some harsh language. Where the worm never dies and you're salted with fire and the fire never goes out. And it's like, man, I don't want that. Don't take your salvation for granted, Paul says. Be careful not to just be lethargic in that. And he goes on, he says in verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of the Lord, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. He says, listen, I don't want anybody to watch my life as I'm taking God's grace for granted and decide not to follow God. I got some bad news for some of you. Maybe it's kind of cool news for the others. You are being watched. Did you know that? I mean, everything you do is being watched by somebody. You can never not be an example. I mean, you have a stalker. Some of you are like, I got a stalker? Some of you are like, sweet, I got a stalker. It's not sweet. It's scary. And you see this if you have kids. Any of you have kids, this comes out. You know, if you're ever with, with your son and you run into someone downtown and your son says, oh, is this the one that you said you don't really like, Daddy? Yeah, that's him. Thanks. They're watching everything you do. They want to be like you. I try not to even drive with my son in the car because it's scary, you know. Then he gets on his bike and he's like, move out of my way, you know. It's my fault. I know that. People are easily influenced. They are, and they want to follow. Our culture wants to follow. And so it's easy to influence with the way that you live your life. You know who's professional influencers? The Magic Kingdom, Disneyland. Have you been to the happiest place on earth lately? We took my son there, just six years old, birthday. We take him there. Happiest place to be. People get off the tram or the car or whatever, and they are suited up for Disneyland. They got their fanny packs. You know, they got their water bottle. They got their Disneyland snacks, and they're all excited, taking pictures of everything. You know, there's Pluto. There's Goofy. There's Mickey. There's some guy I don't know, you know, and they're just taking pictures and all excited. And then somewhere along the course of a 10-hour day, waiting in too many lines, eating too much cotton candy, getting run over by too many strollers. People just snap, you know? Like, they just lose it. The happiest place on earth becomes the grumpiest place on earth. And people are just angry, you know? Walking by popping balloons, get out of my way, kid, you know? And then the day's over, but they don't just let you leave because they're smart. They pull you in, everybody, and cram you in the streets and say, we're going to show fireworks. And so now it's like you're over it. And there's like grown adults sprawled out on the street. Just like, oh, when's this day going to end, you know? And then the fireworks start. And let me tell you what, man, they dim the lights in the whole park. They have the music. I mean, like the Rudy music, like the Rocky music, like the music just moves your soul, you know, and they have that music playing and then they shoot these fireworks and they're going in front of you, behind you, all around you. It's like millions of dollars worth of fireworks. And all of a sudden people are off the ground and they're looking and they start throwing quotes up there from dead people that are inspiring. It's like, this is amazing, you know, and then goes into the love songs from every Disney movie that's ever lived. And you're just like, Disney, you know, like, yeah, Disney. And people are just hugging each other and crying. It's just like amazing, you know? And then they say, thank you for coming to Disneyland, and then send you out to your car, you know? And then on top of it, they play some, like, Gloria Estefan ballad on your way out, you know? Like, and you're just, like, crying, and, you know, people are hitting you with a stroller. You're like, it's all right, it's my fault, you know? Don't worry about it. And you just walk out, and then you're kind of excited, and you're waiting in a tram line, you know? Here's what would happen. They're smart. If they just released you before the fireworks, people would be angry, mad, fighting. It'd be the most dangerous place on earth, you know? But they take you in, and then they calm you down, and they send you out, you know? And we have the power to do that with the way you live your life. I mean, someone could be falling apart in their life, you know? But I'm just going to stalk this Christian and watch them and see what happens. And you give them life without even knowing it. Paul says, that's the kind of person I want to be. And you say, maybe it was easy for Paul, Ricky, but you don't know my life. I have a tough life. Well, let's look at Paul's life then. He tells us what his life was like. Verse 4, Paul says, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Whoa, that's Paul's life? In troubles, hardships, and distresses. Maybe a lot of us have had those. Well, let's get this next part. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, hunger. Not many of us have ever experienced that stuff. And yet Paul says, I'm not going to take God's grace for granted. I'm going to live my life in a way where people can watch and see and be changed. And my life is not that easy. Here's how I did it in verse 6. In purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in your right and left hand. I mean, man, we look at Paul's life and we go, yeah, that was tough, you know, and maybe he had a rougher life than me. Maybe he did, Ricky. But man, I'm having a bad day. You don't expect me just to be a good example in the middle of a bad day. Well, I just want to encourage you because we have bad days, right? There's days when you get out and you look and you got a flat tire and you're late for work and you're like, oh no. And there's days when you're just going just a few miles too fast, like 80 and a 25, and you get pulled over and, you know, bad day, you know. There's days when you're sending this email and you know, maybe you shouldn't send an email like this. It's not a very nice email, but you're sending it to one person, but you accidentally hit your entire mailbox of your email. It goes out to everybody. You ever do that? No matter how bad your day was, I'm just going to read a couple stories in here from my friends who had worse days. And so if there's one thing you get from tonight, leave knowing that somebody is going to have a worse day than you. Just know that. It's a gentleman, warm summer night, decides it'd be great to sleep on my roof, see the stars. Smart guy. He lives on a slanted roof. Our house that he lives in has a slanted roof. Middle of the night, you know, your body just like goes limp. His goes limp. He rolls off his roof to the ground, dies. He wakes up dead. Bad day. Bad day. Bad day. 28-year-old construction worker cutting a hole in a building on the floor. It's 100 feet up. He's cutting a hole, circle, doing his job. He's doing his job. Forgot that he's standing in the middle of the hole. Drops 100 feet. Here's a 23-year-old construction worker. Oh, man. He doesn't want to fall, so he takes a rope, attaches it to his harness, attaches it to a piece of steel. Working all day. At the end of the day, he doesn't need the piece of steel anymore. Throws it off. 500 feet. He's attached to it. Bad day, man. Bad day. Bad day. How about this guy? He's just minding his own business. He's at a business meeting, lunch at the beach. And the only restroom at this little cafe is one of those little blue plastic ones on the beach. Decides to use it. Drops his PDA, cell phone, everything in the toilet. Decides it's worth it. I'm going after it. Goes after it. Gets stuck. They have to cut this thing open to get him out. And it makes the news. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. How about this guy? A gardener of sorts, only his crop is illegal unless used for medicinal purposes. growing his plants, doing really well at it. Gets a phone call. This is LAPD. If you bring your plants, roots, and all down to our station, we'll clear all charges. You'll be fine and walk out. Takes his plant down to LAPD, walks into the lobby, arrested, booked, and charged for possession and trafficking. Turns out it was just one of his friends playing a practical joke. He deserved that bad day. Love that. So you mean even in my bad days, Ricky, you want me to live in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and sincere love and truthful speech, the power of God, even in my bad days? Yeah. Because you know what? It's not up to your own strength in those bad days to live with purity, understanding, patience, kindness, sincere love, and truthful speech. You know what those things are? Those are what they call the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in you. In other words, it's not from your own strength. It's from the Holy Spirit. And you know what I love about this book is it tells you the good, bad, and the ugly. And Paul says himself, it's not of my own strength. I couldn't do this on my own. He tells us that in Romans chapter 7. And when you hear this, it's just going to unfold before you and just be so clear. Listen to this. Romans chapter 7. For we know that we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold under sin. For what I am doing is not what I desire to do. For what I do is not what I want to do, but it is the thing that I don't want to do. And I hate that I do it. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that lives in there. For nothing in me is good that dwells, because what I want to do is not the good that I do. No, it's the bad that I do not want to do. For the good that I do not want to do, I do. Now, if what I do is the bad that I don't want to do, then it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that lives in me that does it. Get it? Isn't that so clear? Some of the guys in the room right now are feeling like you do when your girl's talking to you and she's like pouring out her heart and you're like, I don't get it, I don't get it. And you're like, yeah, honey, sweet. You know, I do that. I read God's word. We're supposed to get it, right? I don't get it. And when my youth pastor read that to me for the first time, I go, I don't get it. And he goes, oh, I know you don't get it, but let me help you with this. See, Ricky, God's word, God's spirit living in you, it's good. It's like chocolate milk. And then the sin in your life and the sin that you struggle with and your sin nature, that's bad. And that'll destroy you eventually. And that's like unsweetened grapefruit juice from Albertsons. And he says, good, bad. Now, here's the life when you came to me. You were living in this life and you were drinking this. And it was like, really bad. And he said, and God called you over here and he gave you a taste of something that you've never had before. And his spirit and his goodness and his kindness. And it's so good. It's all over the place. You know, it's good everywhere. It's good up your nose. It's good in your face. It's good. You know, and then you come over here and you see this and you're like, I used to be here. I wonder if it's changed. Maybe it's better, you know. No, it's still bad. Let me give it a chance. Still bad. You know, maybe there is something over here that's better. I mean, this is God's, you know, life in me, his spirit. And now that you've tasted the Lord is good, it's just like no turning. Whoa, what's that? Check that out. I've heard of this. I think it's pretty good. It must taste good. Let me give it a shot, you know. No, it's bad. Wrong idea. But this is God, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and I love it. Whoa, check that out. Who put this here? I know my friends are drinking this. They say it's really good, you know? It's got to be good, right? And then it gets worse after every service, believe me. Good, bad. And it's a struggle within us. It's a battle. It's a battle going on. And Paul says, you know what? To live in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, is not about me doing my best, because my best is this, struggling. It's about the power of God in me. Did you catch that? He says, check this out. He says, the power of God in my right hand and in my left hand. This is a military, an illustration of a military, Roman soldier. Your left hand would be your defensive hand. You'd carry your shield if you're a soldier in your left hand. In your right hand, that's your offensive hand. And you'd have your spear, your sword. So the power of God in me, it protects me from the flaming arrows. And it also gives me power to fight the enemy. And that's the power of God living in us. And yet we do this. This battle thing, we're struggling with sin, we're having a bad day, life's not going our way, we're telling God, this is what I want you to do, and God's not doing it. He obviously is not real then. You know what they say, that the big difference between God and us? He never thinks he's us. Think about that. That'll mess you up. And we get mad at God. We turn on God. Instead of just drawing a line in the sand, saying, I'm stepping over, God is my God, I'm not going to change that. I may struggle with sin on my own strength, but the Holy Spirit in me, it's going to give me the tools to fight that. But I'm not going to cross over that line and straddle the line and say, maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't, maybe he's real. And you know what? We say, it's not fair, God. I mean, it's not fair. We have to struggle in this life. Wouldn't it be nice if we just came down here, prayed a prayer, bam, we're in heaven. This is not fair, God. Why would you do that? And, you know, if you want fairness, then let's be fair to God. Because his word has warned us. I mean, years before you and I were born, warned us. His son came here and warned us what it would be like to walk with him. Listen to this. Luke 12:51. Do you think I have come, Jesus speaking, to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. There will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He says, listen, what I'm going to tell you and what I'm going to stand for, it's going to divide families. And I don't know about your family, it's divided mine. When I was 16, 17 years old, I had to lie to my parents to go to youth group at church, tell them I was going to a party. That's messed up. And my dad would rather have me come home stumbling drunk than to be brainwashed by those wackos over in that church building. That is just jacked, you know? But that's what the gospel does. God told us that. In fact, in Matthew 10:22, we read this. All men will hate you because of me. Hate is a powerful word. Jesus is saying, you're going to be hated if you follow me. But then he finishes it with this statement, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Will be saved. That's a beautiful thing. Paul goes on to explain his life in a little bit fuller terms. Listen to his life through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet considered imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we will live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything, having nothing and possessing everything. And the wisest, most wealthiest king that ever lived wrote a book in the Bible. And you know what he says at the end of it? So I've wasted my life pursuing wealth, fortune, fame. He goes, I have all that. I denied myself no pleasure. And you know where it all got? It got me nothing. So you know the chief purpose of a man is to glorify God. Because you can have everything on this earth and possess nothing. But you have God, you possess everything. Everything. It's like, why are we wavering? Why are we like straddling the line? Maybe God doesn't exist because he's not listening to me. Maybe he does because I had a good day. Maybe he doesn't because I had a bad day. He's just a trend, a fad. He works for us. Now he's not. We throw him away. And that's a scary place to be, people. Having nothing yet possessing everything. One of my friends, his name's Dean. He's a musician, and my wife and I went to see him play one time. He had a beautiful wife, physically beautiful. She was in beauty pageants, and she was Miss Texas for a while. I mean, but her heart was just gold. Loved Jesus with all of her heart. Amazing. Finds out she has cancer, dies, just like that. I mean, quick. And we sat down with Dean and set him down after a show and said, aren't you mad at God, Dean? Dean looks at me and he goes, mad at God? What are you talking about, Ricky? You know where my wife is right now? She's in the presence of God. And listen, she's not suffering. She has no pain. She has no sorrow. She's not thinking about me. She's not like, oh, I miss my husband. She's with God. She's being embraced by God, like physically embraced by God. Can you imagine the blessing that is to her? And he goes, my life on this earth has been spent trying to bless her. What greater blessing than being in the presence of God with no pain or worries or any of that? I'm like, yeah, that's right. Don't you forget that, you know? Having nothing yet possessing everything. having nothing but yet possessing everything, because when we possess God, we possess everything. But are you doing this? Are you like, God exists? He doesn't exist. I mean, we're at a crossroads. Every one of you will come to a crossroads. Let's just make that tonight. Eventually it'll happen. So let's just, you speed the process up, and your crossroad is right now. And to the right is, you just ditch God. He doesn't exist. He's not real. He's not listening to him. To the left is, I'm going to give it all to God. Not going to turn back. And there may be a struggle in my life with sin. Yeah, of course. There may be a time when I'm flat on my face because I'm sucking in, you know, grapefruit juice, and somebody has to literally pick me up and drag my butt to church to get me, you know, back in order. Yeah, but I'm still going to say God is my God. It's a crossroad here tonight. And you can be mad at me for giving you this opportunity to have this crossroad. It's okay. It's what Elijah said to God's people, the Israelites, when he stood before them in 1 Kings. And over here he sees this gigantic stone statue that they made called Baal. And they're worshiping this rock. These are the same Israelites, by the way, that saw God move, saw the hand of God in their lives. Knew God was real. And he stands before them in 1 Kings and he says, listen, how long will you waver between two opinions? If your God made of rock is God, then worship him. Worship that rock. But if God is God, you worship God tonight. You stop wavering. It says, the people said nothing. Silence. They're at a crossroads. Where are you going to go with this crossroad? They asked me last week, what are you going to call this message? Somewhere online or on your bulletins. I said, we're going to call it Super Glue Faith. And then on the stage, there's a bunch of baskets with little white rocks in them. What's the deal with the super glue? What's the deal with the rocks? Last time I was here with you, I read Revelations 2:17. Listen to this. It's cool. He who has an ear, let him hear. It's important. This is what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. God says, if you overcome, you step over that line, you say, that's it. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I'm gonna stick with you, God. You stand before him one day, he's going to give you manna, symbolic of you will never go hungry. He's giving you food, feasts, and he's giving you a white stone. And maybe you go, great, thanks, God. A stone, pet rock. I had one of those. No, thank you. But this is symbolic, too. Because in this day and age, the way that they handled their court process is they'd have a judge and a jury. The jury would all have a white rock and a black rock. And you'd stand before the judge, state your case. He'd say, okay, jury, how do you vote? Jurors would open their hands. And if they had more white rocks than black rocks, you're set free. As though you never did anything. God says, I'm giving you one of those white rocks. You're set free. You are free from this law of sin. You're set free from that. Do you know how Paul concludes that whole discussion, this battle? You know how he concludes it? Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. White rock represents that. Free from the law of sin and death. Super glue. What's the deal with super glue? Super glue, you should have a license to be able to use super glue. Scary stuff. I know if you were, like when I was a kid, I got into it. Stick your fingers together. I stuck my whole hand in my face. And super glue is not like Elmer's and some of these other glues. You can glue things together with Elmer's and just know that you're just going to be able, if you want to, you can just snap it apart because it's not going to hold. Super glue, you put that stuff down with super glue, it's down. And if you remove it, it's going to leave a mark. Super glue faith is what you need. Where you draw the line and you step over it and you super glue yourself to that side. So I'm never going back. I'm not moving. Nothing's going to move me. Not me falling in sin. Not somebody telling me my faith is fake. Not someone coming up to me and sharing me another gospel. I'm going to stay here. And you know what will happen if you stay here? the Holy Spirit will come alive in you and you will wake up. Most of the 21st century church is asleep. We're walking zombies, just waiting for somebody to tell us what to do next. You stand here in the presence of God and you stay here, you will become awake to God. And your problems and your situations will become smaller and smaller, and you'll see other people's needs. And you'll be like, man, they're really messed up. Thank you, God, you know? So the challenge, if you take it, kind of an arts and craft kind of homework assignment. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up and grab one of these rocks representing freedom in your life, freedom from sin. Go find some super glue somewhere. Savon, Albertsons, wherever. You can get it anywhere. Buy some of that super glue. Take this rock and super glue it somewhere where you will not be able to miss it. Right on your desk at your job. It'd be cool for like a week, and then you'd be like, ugh, I can't get that thing off. But it will remind you, stay stuck on your side. Super glue it to the dashboard of your car, unless you have like a 2005. Or maybe because you have a 2005. Super glue it somewhere where it will hurt, like your wallet. You won't be able to fit your wallet in your pocket. You'll leave your wallet at home, and you won't spend money. Super glue it to your cell phone. That's a good one. Super glue it to your forehead. Super glue it to your kid. But super glue it somewhere where you can't get it off, where it's going to remind you to stay stuck on that side, where it's going to remind you of the freedom you have in Christ. I asked my wife to play a song that she wrote. And here's how I'd like to conclude our time together is if the Lord's stirring in your heart, we have time for this. So take your time. She's going to bless us with this gift that she's giving to you. And during that time of her giving this gift to you, offering this gift of song, come up, grab a rock. But take your seats, because I want to read to you this prayer that I want you to own, make it your own. This prayer that is a beautiful prayer written by a man of God. And so if the Lord's stirring in your heart, I'm just going to pray in a few moments and then dream this gift of song to you. Jump out of your feet, or on your feet. If you have to wait in line, wait in line. We got plenty of time. Grab a rock and then go take your seat. God, I thank you for your servant Paul, who was real and honest and called us out, called these people in Corinth out, but we can receive it as our own. And God, I pray that tonight, as some people are faced with a crossroad, that they will choose the right path, that they'll draw a line in the sand, that they'll step into that spot and stay there, and they won't be budged, and that you will become alive in them, that you will wake their souls up with your Spirit, and that they'll be able to stay there based on your power, not their own power. So move in this place tonight, God. We ask.
Leaving.
still making your way down here, just keep coming. Just keep coming. I want to say, though, for those of you that came down and grabbed this rock and this is the first time that you've taken steps towards God, it is saved by grace. But now it's your chance, then, because you've been set apart for the work, to walk to God, to draw a line in the sand, stay on that side. And if that's you tonight, if you did this for the first time tonight ever, this is maybe your first time at the Rock. I mean, maybe a friend invited you and you came down and grabbed a rock and you just want to make it solid, like put an exclamation point on it. Then I'm going to ask you to actually get up out of your seat and come back down here. And this is the reason why we have a group of people that would love to embrace you with open arms, say welcome to the Rock's family, to pray for you, pray with you, to encourage you. And maybe it's not that you just got saved for the first time tonight. Maybe it's just that you have a deep, deep need for prayer in your life. Come back down here and just stand here. Maybe get on your knees if you need, but just be here. And we got a whole team of people that are going to surround you and wrap their arms around you. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and then I'm going to read this prayer. And I ask that you make it your own. That you would own this prayer, and that you would literally, in your own words, pray this prayer every day. And for those of you that need prayer, and that want to make this relationship that you've started tonight stick, and you want someone to pray over you, come down here. Dream this prayer afterwards. This team will be here waiting for you. Make this prayer your own. I am part of the fellowship of the committed to do whatever it takes. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. I'm not in the comfort zone any longer. The decision has been made, and I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and the future is secure. I'm finished and I'm done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I'm no longer needing preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, topped, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My pace is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch at the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my adversities, negotiate at the table of mine enemies, ponder at the pool of popularity, or stay in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or burn up until I preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes, He will know me. Yes, He will recognize me. He will see me from afar and greet me and embrace me, because I am one that stepped over the line to those who've decided to be committed, no matter whatever it takes. Amen? 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 Amen. Amen. Turn to someone next to you, give them some love, and bless them on your way out.